Let's sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, we're gonna go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. When I was a seeker, I sought both night and day. I asked the Lord to help me, and he showed me the way. Oh, we're gonna go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. He made me a watchman upon the city wall. And if I am a Christian, I am the least of all. Oh, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, we're gonna go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. When I was a seeker, I sought both night and day. I asked the Lord to help me, and he showed me the way. Oh, we're gonna go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is watchman upon the city wall. And if I am a Christian, I am the least of all. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I'm going to see my Jesus someday. Oh, I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I'm my Jesus someday. Oh, goodbye world, I say so long to you. Goodbye pleasures of sin, I say so long to you. I've made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. I've made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. Goodbye world, goodbye world, my pleasures of sin. I stand no longer with you. I've made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. Oh, I've made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus someday. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I'm going to see my Jesus someday. Oh, yes, goodbye world, I say so long to you. Goodbye pleasures of sin, I stand along with you. I made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. Made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. Oh, goodbye world, goodbye world, I say so long to you. My pleasures of sin, I say so long to you. I've made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. Oh, I've made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. Very soon, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going. are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, and no more dying there, we are going to see the King. Oh, no more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yeah, we're going to see the King. Oh, while shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Oh, Jesus Christ is born. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. It's good to see every one of you. Just want to greet all of you and those streaming. Let's sing Joy to the World in the key of C. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and sing in the key of F, O Come, All Ye Faithful. O come, O ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come, ye, O come, ye to come and behold Him, I'd like to go over the prayer request. Just want to mention that there will be no service Wednesday night. And then Brother Barry, as you guys know, there's a lot that are sick, lots of families, especially some families in a lot of need. We just want to remember all the families that are missing, those who couldn't be here for any reason. The flu going around. Brother Barry will come later with more details. But at this time, if I could have Brother Wellington to just pray over the service for all the families in need and those who are sick.
Let us bow our heads and our hearts before our Almighty God. Dear gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, come before your sacred throne of mercy this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that without that name, Lord, we are not worthy, Father. Lord, we count it a great privilege to be in the house of God this morning, Father, because, Lord God Almighty, there are many who desired to be in the house of God but couldn't because of circumstances, dear Heavenly Father. So we feel honored, Lord, and we appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy and grace. Father God, many in our midst are afflicted, Lord, Father God, in one way or the other, Lord. But Father God, you said we should bring all situations, all things, and all requests before your throne of mercy. We as humans get overwhelmed, Father, but we have got comfort in thee that, Lord, nothing overwhelms you, Father. We commit every situation, Lord, Father God, in our midst into your holy hands, Father. We'll uplift, Lord, Father God, our faith unto you. And lift up the requests of the saints, Lord, Father God. Some are sick, some are traveling, Father. May attend to each and every situation, Father. May your name be exalted above everything else, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we are honored for this service, Lord. We commit this service into your holy hands. And we ask that the Holy Spirit comes down and speaks to us and ministers to our needs, dear Heavenly Father. May you be with our pastor as he brings down the word, Father. Lord, help him, Lord, Father God. We commit this service into your holy sacred hands, Father, asking you, Lord, to bless us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You guys can be seated. Let's sing this song as Brother Jeremiah makes his way. For a song special. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what rejected and alone like a rose. rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and you thought of me above all.
Hey man, are y'all happy to be in church this morning? Brother, as Brother Joe was singing some of those Christmas songs, and we're always thankful that Jesus came as a babe and he came in a manger, and we're thankful for him being born, but we know we're much more thankful for why he came, to die on the cross. Because if he only came as a babe, where would we still be? I mean, we have nothing except for that shed blood. But just as he was singing that song, he crushed like a rose for us. It's amazing to think about how we would deserve that. But this song's for Brother Keith and for all those that are sick. This song, it talks a lot about being in bondage and in a place where the hope didn't look too good for them. But because God shed blood on the cross, he's there for us no matter where we are. This one's for Brother Keith.
Lock me up in a prison and throw away the key. Take away the vision from these eyes that now can see, and deprive me of the fruit I eat, and even bind my hands and feet. But as long as I have Jesus, he said that your not fit to kill. Oh, but the man on the cross, he put me in his will and said that I could still go free. Oh, he said that I could still go free. Oh, tell me what kind of a man well could reach down his hand and do fit to kill. But the man on the cross, he put me in his will and said that I can still go free.
Thank you for that. That was wonderful. Right, let's just sing this as you guys stand and Brother Barry makes his way. Let's sing "Oh How He Loves You and Me" in G.
Oh how he loves you and me.
Who's streaming today. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin, and just want to say, without going into all the details, we obviously have lots of folks in the church who've been struck with sickness and viruses and so forth, some more serious than others. We sure want to remember Brother Peter, Sister Rachel, their family. Also, Sister Laura has pneumonia today. There's some folks have some different type of illnesses you're dealing with, and we've got folks that are away. So we thought today this would be a good way for us to do service, so everybody didn't have to come together. But we're glad for you being here today, and just trust that the Lord will minister to every heart, no matter where you are. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, we're thankful for the mercies you have bestowed upon us. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and your power has not abated. And Lord, your willingness to help us and to be able to minister to us in your own way is never diminished, Lord, over time. And so we're drawing upon that strength today. And we're asking, Lord, that you would bring healing to all who need it. Rest and peace, Lord, to those who are in question. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless our time together here today. We love you. We thank you for these opportunities we have to be able to assemble in your name and to be able to hear your word, Lord, and to be able to probe into the things, Lord, that you have revealed and restored to us in the last day. We ask now that you would just take complete control. And Lord, again, we commit our needs to you in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing this morning, let's take your Bible and we're going to read in the book of Mark. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Brother Joel, for taking the song service this morning. And we appreciate all of you being here today. We had no idea who was going to be coming, but we're glad for you being here today and trust that the Lord will bless you. Thought it'd be a good day for us to study his word just a little bit and be able to minister in this little bit of a different way. In the book of Mark, we're looking there this morning, and I want to begin at verse 1. And he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And I just like to say that I think that's great, that the way this is set up is that Jesus got to sit when he preached. He sat in the boat. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went a sower to sow. And you're familiar with that parable. Drop down to verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all those things are done in parables, that seeing they may see. Now this is the purpose of teaching in parables. Mark 4, verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So let me just do this morning here. December 16th, Sister Kim Ward's birthday. Sister Kim is not here today. We wish her a happy birthday. And today is Brother Ben McCafferty's birthday. McCafferty's are not here today, but we wish Brother Ben, I already did this today, wished him a happy birthday, and appreciate all that Brother Ben does for us here. Also as well, December 22nd is Lucas Walter's birthday. I think that's correct. But Lucas and they have not been feeling well. They're going to be traveling to Florida for the holiday. And we wish him a very happy birthday as well. December 23rd is Henry's birthday. And we want to remember Henry in prayer today as well and trust the Lord will undertake for him. December 24th is Hope Pritchard's birthday and the Knobloch's anniversary. And we wish them all the best. December 26th is Emma McCafferty's birthday. And then December 27th is John Harwell's birthday. And so may the Lord bless all of them. Good to have the Doucettes back in town again. And Sister Ashley's dad, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. Andrew and Eliza, good to have them here today and for all of you. And speaking of John Harwell, he texted me the other day and he asked me how he was doing. He offered me some titanium for the ribs because he's got titanium that holds his ribs together. And I said, man, if you can find a way to get it to me, you know, that'd be all right. I'd take some. I was As most of you know, if you read your updates, I had a fall on Monday night and cracked two ribs there, for the most part I can get around pretty good. It's just slower, which is unusual for me, but I do get around okay. But just to give you an indication how it was earlier in the week, I was getting out of my truck at the pharmacy and heading towards the door. And if you're sitting for a while like that and then get out of the vehicle, it's sometimes you're just more stiff and more slow. So I was getting out of the vehicle, and I had my stick here, which is handy because it keeps me on track. And I was going towards the door, and this old man was, he's probably 20, 25 years older than me, an old guy. He had a cane, and he was crippled up and so forth. And he looked at me, and he ran over to the door, and he said, "Let me get this for you, young fellow." And I said, "No, hey, I got it." He said, no, you need it." He said, "It's all right." He said, "I'll get it for you." So I appreciated that. But it's a little funny because you're reminded every move, you're reminded that something's just quite not right. But by God's grace, we'll get there. Now, this morning, without any further ado, I wanted to jump in and do a little study here based on some of the themes that we've been talking about. And so if you have your Bible handy, I'd like you to hold it open in Mark 4 because we're going to refer to a couple of verses there. And there's actually a whole lot more there than what I ever realized, and I've learned a lot of things about how Jesus taught in parables this week, and so it's been really interesting. I've had that extra time to study for sure, and I was reminded of the fact that Brother Branham made several comments, and you're familiar with them, and he said that when Jesus was born on the earth, he said there was probably, you could count them on two hands, the number of people who really had a revelation or really had an understanding of who Jesus was. Now, there was lots of interest in the person of Jesus. There was lots of stories that were circulating about him. There were many things that were questionable about him being there. How he was born, and there were rumors, and there were different stories and theories about Jesus' birth. And so it was certainly a subject of controversy. It wasn't just a fact that was conveyed. There was lots of controversy that was about it. But what Brother Branham's telling us is that there was a lot of people who never really understood. They never really had a revelation, something solid that convinced them of who Jesus actually was. And I wondered about that, and I wondered why more people didn't see. And I find that as I was reading through the Gospel of Mark here, it was interesting because Jesus helps us to understand that a little bit more than what I realized. Now, in the days of Jesus, in the time there that they lived, they never had all the things that we have to occupy us. They never had Netflix, and they never had sports, and they never had the internet, and they never had the ability to travel like we do. And so things were a little more, certainly more limited, a little more confined. The thing that Israel always was preoccupied with were prophecies and stories that were contained in Scripture that spoke about a future yet to be, a future which included the Messiah. And they believed with all of their heart, and they passed this down from generation to generation, they believed that when the Messiah came, everything would be better, that the oppressors like the Romans would be thrown out, and we would not be overshadowed by these kingdoms anymore, but we would have a kind of a season of prominence like was in the days of Solomon and in the days of David. Those were peaceful, prosperous times for Israel. Brother Branham even refers to it like Israel's millennium. And so in a millennium, it was a time of peace, not only for Israel, but for the nations round about. And it was a good season for Israel, but it was short-lived. And so Israel knew, the people of Israel, the people who understood the scrolls and understood the prophecies, they knew that there was another time coming greater than the days of Solomon, where there would be peace and there would be the promise of the Messiah fulfilled. And when he came, everything would be okay. We would have that kind of a era again. And this is what they look forward to. And this is what they talked about. And it's amazing how that when God actually went about fulfilling that and bringing it to pass, so few people actually caught it.
Yeah.
And that's kind of interesting when you think about that.
Yeah.
All right, now, let me just review a couple of screens here for you, just very briefly here. We know that, as we talked about in the previous service, that God's desire was to have Israel meet with him in a way that no other nation ever met their God. Every other nation who served gods, and by the way, all nations serve gods of one kind or another, they looked at that God as distant, somebody who needed to be constantly appeased with offerings, or that God would kill them, or destroy them, or rain judgment of some kind down upon them. That's the way everybody viewed gods. Gods were things to be feared. But now all of a sudden, here's Israel roving around the desert 3 days after they come out of bondage in this miraculous supernatural overthrow of Egypt, the superpower of their day. Here they are now in this place called Sinai, which is in the middle of nowhere, and it still is in the middle of nowhere. And Israel is now at the base of this mountain, and God says to them, I want to come down and talk to you. I want to begin this relationship with you where I will be your God, you'll be my people, I'll lead you, you'll follow. Everything is going to be different now that you're free of Israel. And so in this time when Israel's out of Egypt here, they come into this place of Sinai, and the Lord says unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And like I said to you before, this is kind of the idealistic way that God viewed it, that I'm going to be that close that when I speak to Moses, the people will hear. And you know what? When the people will hear, everybody's going to believe. We're going to be one big happy family and everything will be great. I'll bring you to the promised land like I told Moses. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. The people said, yeah, amen, wonderful. And then they didn't believe God after all. At all. And that whole generation perished in the wilderness. But there was a group of people, there was a small sector of that population, of that generation, that believed God and went into the promised land, like Joshua and Caleb. And, you know, God had predestinated those, obviously, to be there. And they knew, somehow or another, they knew that what God said, what God promised, was actually going to come to pass. They believed that.
Yeah.
And this was the way that God wanted to deal with his people. This was God's desire to be able to speak to a prophet and the people receive it and they would believe God.
Amen.
You know what? When you think about it, that's amazing that God has done exactly that in our time. God spoke to a prophet. There are people on earth who believed it. There's a majority that don't, but there are people who believe it and are walking in communion with God. And so that's always been God's desire. That's not something new that he came up with in the last day. That's always been God's desire. That's always what he wanted. And so Brother Branham uses this phrase, and I picked it out in a couple of places, and I found it in the scripture as well. David writes in Psalm 56, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. This I know. There are some things that we absolutely know. We're not wondering, we're not guessing, but we know that God reigns, and when God speaks, something's going to happen. We find in 1 Kings 17 that when the Shunammite woman brought her son down into the chamber of Elisha's house, the little room that she built for Elisha, and delivered him unto his mother, Elisha said, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. Always been God's desire that people would know their God and they would know the exploits of their God, and God wants to have that kind of relationship with us. Brother Branham says it here. If the doctor said you're dying, he said, hear him, capital H, not the doctor, but hear him. He's the one who brings life, and I'm the Lord who heals thee. He's here tonight. His arms are open to receive you, and I know I'm uneducated, a small pebble on the beach, but I know this one thing. I know this one thing. He lives. God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to guess. He wants you to know.
Yeah.
You may not know this. How could you know this? Because I have my computer at home that I study with. And when I see people going through certain things, people who are struggling with certain things, They might be wrestling with their belief in the message. They might be struggling with their own personal convictions about what's true. They might have doubts and fears about God or whatever else. And that's not unusual. That's not abnormal. I mean, we all go through seasons like that. What I will do is to open up a folder, and in that folder, I'll have that person's name attached to it. And in that folder, I'll put quotes and statements and different things in there. Sometimes I might read something that might be a blessing. And I'll put those things in that folder for that person. Like if I'm studying the message and I come across a quote that say, wow, that really applies to Brother Ted, or that really applies to Joe. And I'll put it in the Ted folder. I'll put it in the Joe folder, or, you know, whatever else. And I do have folders with people's names on them. And I'll accumulate stuff. And sometimes I'll send those out to people. I'll take something out of that folder and send it to those people and say, hey, I was thinking about you today, and here's a quote that applies. Hope it's a blessing to you. And you know what's really wonderful? And there's one person in here who has a folder, and I've never had to send that any information from that folder to them because they grew out of that doubt and fear that they were experiencing. And I think that's the best way. When I don't have to, I mean, I certainly think that's part of my work and part of my job and my calling, and I love to do it, encourage people. But I was concerned about one person, and you know what? They've grown right out of that themselves, and I just watched that, and I said, thank you, Lord, you did it all yourself. And now they can say, this one thing I know, he lives.
Amen.
And I know this, Brother Branham said, he lives. I can prove that he lives. My heart knows that he lives. And his spirit is here tonight in a visible witness to prove that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is here. Now, lots of people believe things in their heart, but they're not necessarily right because they don't jive with the Bible. Right? There's lots of people. I mean, you know, there's people who ascribe to certain faiths who believe if you put on a suicide vest to get on a crowded bus and blow it up, they're going to wind up in heaven and be honored by Allah up there, right? There's lots of people. You got to be pretty sincere to actually go through with a plan like that, right? And so it's not sincerity. Your belief has to match God's word, right? Because that's the one thing that matters. And so Brother Branham says, I know. And he's absolutely convinced of that. And he's got a revelation of that because he knows that his life, his testimony, and so forth is matching and blending with God's word. And he said, you have no need of anything else but to hear him. You have no need of anything else. There's a whole lot of things that we think we need in this life, but really that's the most important thing. All the other things will be added unto you. If I understand that right, there's a lot of things you don't even need to ask for because God already knows you need them and he has a way of sending them to you. Like there are lots of things you need in life to feed your family and, you know, drive around. You need a car and you need a place to live and so forth. God doesn't necessarily write you a check for the dealership, or he doesn't write you a check for the realtor, but he gives you a good job so that you're able to afford those things, right? And so God has ways of getting things done. But the thing that you have to always make your priority, and I'm glad we did this little series today. I guess it's one of the eight that we did. But it was to seek first the kingdom of God, because that is the primary thing. That is the most important thing, right? Is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. And when you keep the main thing, that is the main thing.
Amen.
Right? And so this is what Brother Branham is underscoring for us here, and that's what I wanted to do. So we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be moved, he writes, and the world is falling apart. Every politician, can you say amen? Every denomination, every church, every system of man and so forth. But we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. And God made it fragile. God made the kingdoms of this world fragile so they would break. He made them so they would break. We got a kingdom that's solid now. So there's one kingdom that supersedes all the other kingdoms because all the other kingdoms were made to break. They were made to fade. They were made to be diminished over time. And that's the way that God allowed those kingdoms to be structured. You look at the American kingdom. You look at the European kingdom. You look at the Roman kingdom. All of them were strong, felt like they would last forever, and they didn't. They last until they don't. And God's got something else that rises up in contrast to those kingdoms that are fragile. And we are a part, by God's grace, we are a part of the kingdom that will not break. We are part of the kingdom that's not fragile. And I've showed you this many times here because all of these kingdoms, every one of them, despite their strength and their dominance in the world, all of them broke. All of them do not exist in power today. And so the last one is the Antichrist, and that in turn also will be done away with, we know. And so this is a, you know, when we look at the Gentile ages, this is the influence over our last 2,000 years of these horse riders that came and flooded the world with the kinds of things that God had to counter. So God had to counter the influence of those three angels, and then, of course, three horse riders. And then, of course, they combined and became the gray horse, and that influence was there. Now, let me just drop this in here for you. Brother Branham said, now, he was talking about people in general, okay? He's not talking about his church, but he's talking about people in general. He said, what's the matter? They're staying at home, their heads stuck in, you can fill in the blank here, because back then it was just really television and radio. But now you can have your head stuck in all kinds of things, right? And they've got a replacement for the thing that used to be the thing that was prominent. Are we okay? Got nothing against the television if it's used for God's program. It's all right. Got nothing against the television. It was used for God's program. It was God's way in the first way. We know it was there in the Garden of Eden, right? That's what he said. The technology, the ability to broadcast and so forth, to be able to travel like that, he said that was already in existence there. Who made the airwaves, after all? Who made the laws that govern our world? Who made gravity? Right? Who made air pressure? Who made all of these things that we experience even today? And God made it all. But the devil just took it and perverted it. The devil just took it and perverted it. And so we've got to be really careful, because the things that the devil has taken and perverted, we have to protect ourselves from. And we have to have something greater in us that overcomes the effect of the perversion. Are we okay? That's why you may be sitting here thinking, or you may be listening thinking, why don't my parents let me have a phone? Why don't my parents allow me to do this or that? And the reason is because God made them or put them in a certain role. And in that role, they are to be protectors and stewards over what they have access to. And they also are to be protectors over what you don't get into, because they may know and they may feel strongly you're not capable of handling all of the influences that are outside that doorway. There'll come a time when you'll have to face them. There'll come a time when you'll have to deal with them. But God put parents here. It's amazing. God assigned a couple for every family. It's amazing how God allotted all of that in such a nice distribution. But God said, look, I'll have all these kids that don't know nothing, but they think they know everything. And I'll give them a pair of parents there, and they'll sit by the doorway, and they'll be stewards and guards over the sheep that are inside. Now, if you're a young person with a edge, with a leaning towards rebellion, you may think, I'm trapped. That hurt. You may think, I'm trapped. But what God is saying is that we're going to protect you as long as we need to, until you can handle what's outside of the walls. And you know why he does that? He does that because he does not want to rob your joy, but he wants to protect you because he loves you. Hedges are not bad. Hedges are good in the Bible. The same hedge that protected Job is the same hedge that protects you. And I will tell you, there'll come a time when you'll be thankful for it. That hedge takes a form and takes many forms. I remember many times being in a situation praying for people and seeing evil spirits on those people. And I used to worry, because if you're going to be concerned, that's a good place to be concerned, when you're face to face with a spirit that does not want to comply with what you're praying for. And then I found a quotation where Brother Branham said, you know what? He said, God will look after me right there when I'm praying for that person and an evil spirit wants to get at me. He said, God will look after me right there. And I have thought of that quote many times, because Sometimes you have no idea what's going to break out. You have no idea what's going to take place. But I've claimed that quote in you know, being in a situation like that or going into a dangerous situation. If you're on the king's business, the king is watching over you. Amen. And that's because he loves you and he's given you a job to do. So you may have harsh words for your parents because they're sitting in the doorway and they're not giving you access to the great big world out there. But I'll tell you, God placed them there and that's their commission. And you're best not to go against that because they're placed there by God. Just like a pastor is placed in a certain position. And, you know, the authorities that God, that the Bible tells us to pray for are placed there in a certain position there. And you've got to be careful how you deal with those authorities that are in your life. Let me tell you, God blessed David because David didn't kill King Saul when he could have in the cave. Twice. Right? You can get in real trouble with God by coming against the wrong person. That's absolutely for sure. All right. That was just a bonus. Just threw that in there. Now, so in the scenario and in the season that we're in here, and I think it's fitting for the time that we're in here this month here, that if there was ever a point in time where people missed what God was doing, such a great thing, and so many prophecies related to this event, the birth of Christ, all through Scripture, hundreds and hundreds of them, just like there were hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were made about Jesus' resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. There were also hundreds of prophecies that were given about the birth of Jesus, the first coming of Christ. We find lots of them in Matthew. Matthew is my favorite gospel, and there's all kinds of scriptures that are given there. And Matthew often says, now this was done that it might be fulfilled what the prophets said. And this comes to pass because the prophets prophesied. And Matthew is, sometimes he just gives us a little clip. He just gives us a little snippet of the prophecy because the prophecies were known to the people of Israel. In our day, it's different. Right? Because we have sports and Netflix and entertainment. We have all kinds of things. But back in that day, everybody went to Sunday school. Everybody grew up in the synagogue learning about the prophecies. Everybody back in that day knew that the center of their expectation was the coming of Christ. So when Matthew wrote this gospel, and the other gospel writers wrote it, they wrote it knowing that the people had in mind an understanding of what was promised. And so he very often just gave us a little portion, gave us the reference back here, and knew that the people would understand. So in this day, when God had fulfilled so many of the prophecies that were pointed at that particular time, it was certainly amazing that so few people actually understood. Now they were aware of it, but didn't understand it. So here's what Brother Bram says in 1964. God took thousands of years to fulfill his promise of a coming Savior. And I'll say this. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about a coming Savior. We don't celebrate Christmas like the world celebrates Christmas. But I'm glad Jesus came. And I don't think we should shy away from it. And I don't think we should knock people over the head because they say Merry Christmas to you. I get it. In the same way that I don't think you should throw out Patrick because the Catholic Church claimed him and embraced him and made the whole world believe that somehow or another he was a Catholic. He was not. He was a Protestant. Are we okay with that? But if I mention Patrick, or if I mention the fact that I went to St. Patrick's place in Ireland, in a place called Dunpatrick, and it was actually built by the Catholic Church, and I went there. You wouldn't put me out of the message for that, would you? And the reason that we went is because I wanted to hear the history. I wanted to see more of the history. And they had a tremendous display of information and the path of his life and how he got to Ireland and how he did what he did and so forth. And it was really informative. It was very well done. And we really enjoyed it, to have had that opportunity to be able to learn more about Patrick. But, hey, I wasn't afraid of the fact that it was built by the Catholic Church. In the same way that I'm thankful that Jesus was born, I'm thankful for Christmas. No matter what you call it, I'm thankful for it. And I don't want you to put me out of the message because I am. Are we okay? All right, I better go on here. Because I saw people go for the hilt of their sword. 4,000 years, but he knew. He knew from the beginning just when it was going to happen. But no one else did. And when it happened, people were in such a delusion till they didn't know how to accept it. He said, if that same thing hasn't repeated again. So here are people now, the Israel, who are raised with the expectation that the Messiah will come. And that's a great thing because the Messiah is going to change everything. In the same way, listen, in the same parallel that when Moses came to Egypt, he took the people to a better land. That was the idea. And they were believing that when the Messiah come, he will take them to a better place. And so Brother Branham says the problem is, though, where the people were in such a delusion. So in other words, the Pharisees had their belief impressed upon the people that, look, if the Messiah is going to come, it's certainly not going to be this guy introduced by that guy. He's going to come out of our ranks. He's going to come out of the Pharisees. And so then we're not denying the first coming of Christ, but rather they were defining how God was going to do it. And that's always a dangerous thing, because most often when we do that, we're wrong, right? And so therefore, they were under a delusion that it's going to happen a certain way, there's going to be a certain way that God's going to fulfill it, and we've got the answer to that. We know how God's going to do it, and they did not. Because God hid things. And the thing that God gave out very often were things like parables. And parables are very interesting because they illustrate truth, but they also can conceal truth as well. Now, let's look at one of the prophecies here in Isaiah chapter 7. And we are very familiar with this. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I got a question for you. Who is the you he's talking about? Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Do you think that's you? It isn't. Take your Bible. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 7 and take a look at it. All right? Isaiah chapter 7. Now, Brother Branham says, many miss him by the way he reveals himself. Many miss him by the way he reveals himself. Let's go back. Let's see if we can get it real quick here. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. So this is who he's talking to. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria. So now we have the king of Judah on one side, and the king of Judah is Ahaz. Okay? On the other side of this struggle, we have Rezin, the king of Syria, imagine calling your son Rezin. And Pekah, imagine calling your son Pekah. He had a brother named Boo. The son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So now here you have two tribes that are holding fast in the city of Jerusalem, and they have the other 10 tribes that are coming against them, plus the king of Syria. So this is a stacked war. This is a stacked struggle. But they could not prevail. So God would not allow Jerusalem to fall. Verse 2. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of the people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. My goodness, they were struggling with this because this was the battle that was arrayed against them. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the highway of the fuller's field. It's amazing how God does that. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah Ramaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let's make a breach therein for us. Let's break down the wall and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. It's all one sentence here. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Hey, relax, I got your back. Don't worry about this. So that's what he personally sends Isaiah and his son to go tell King Ahaz. Says, hey, don't worry. I know you're worried. I know what's going on in your heart. Don't worry. We have this. You're in a battle that there's no way you could win against all of those people there. But I've held them back from destroying Jerusalem. Hey, just relax. I'm with you. I know what's going on. I know what they want to do. They want to make a breach. They want to come in and set up a king here, and they want to take it over, and they don't want to have the divided kingdoms anymore. They want to take over all Israel. But this is my doing, so just relax. I got this. He's trying to comfort the king and telling him, I got it. For the head of Syria, verse 8, is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not be believed, surely ye shall not be established. Hey, you got to trust me in this. You got to believe me. That's what all of this is about here. He's trying to comfort the king and trying to get the king to be enthusiastic about God's word, right? I've given you a promise. I've given you hope here. I've shown you a lifeline. Relax. I got it. That's what he's trying to tell him. Moreover, now the problem is, and without going into all the chapter here, the problem is King Ahaz struggles with all of this. He's a guy who doesn't believe real well, and he doubts what's actually going on. He doubts that God can do it. So moreover, verse 10, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Whatever you want to ask. Imagine God comes to you and says, whatever you want to ask, go ahead and ask it. If you want to have a sign. But Ahaz says, no. No, I can't do that. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So we can't, God can't rouse this king. I mean, he just can't get this king to be enthusiastic at all about the promises here. So the king says, no, I'm not going to ask. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to tempt the Lord. And God's standing right there in front of him saying, ask me. 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you, Ahaz, a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken with her kings. You read on through the rest of the chapter, and God shows how he deals with the enemy and so forth. There's lots of prophecy that's given here all the way down to the end of the chapter here. And he proves to Ahaz that, hey, God's got this. So in other words, when you're in a battle between life and death, and there's no way you can beat this enemy yourself, you're going to be destroyed by this enemy unless I do something. I'm going to come in and provide you with the thing that only I can provide. And that is, the Lord shall send you a sign that from a virgin a baby shall become, and he shall be the Savior of the world. Can you say amen? He will be the answer to your problem. He will be the one that sees you through. So think of the larger picture here, the larger metaphorical understanding here. That God says, just like us here, that we face death. If we did not have somebody intervene for us, if we did not have an intercessor, we would be faced with death. But God says, hey, I got your back. You can't see it right now, but I got this. Don't worry. I've got an answer. I'm going to send you what you have need of. Only I can send this. And we know now, by hindsight, we know now that God condescended, right? God above us, to God with us, to become a Savior. God is a spirit, but he had to become flesh so he could die on the cross and shed the blood. We know that. Everybody say amen. Amen. Everybody online said And we absolutely know that God said, don't you worry, I got your back. Don't you realize he's still saying that to us today? Don't you worry, your sins are forgiven. They're gone. They're in the sea of my forgetfulness. There's no remembrance of them anymore. I took care of this. You couldn't do it. I did it. That's what, to me, what Christmas is all about. Amen. To me, that's what the first coming of Christ is all about. God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And this sign means that this is not the work of man. This is not man's ability. Because man can produce a son without having the normal routine take place, right? Man, husband, and wife. We can't do that. But God can do that. And God can come out of nowhere and provide for you what you have need of. And I will do it. And I'm going to do it supernaturally. And it's going to be the answer to your problem. So he said, I'm going to do this. And Brother Branham says he was Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is God with us. It's only mentioned one time in Scripture in this vernacular form. In other words, he was the expressed image of Jehovah here on earth as Jehovah unveiled in flesh, living here on the earth, the only begotten of the Father from his bosom. So this is exactly who this is, and it's nothing less. The other time Emmanuel is mentioned in Scripture is right here in Matthew chapter 1, where it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall come forth a son. So Matthew reaches back to Isaiah because this is what Israel knew. They knew that this was what this is what we've been waiting for. And this is the sign. Hey, wake up, everybody. Remember what God said to King Ahaz back there? He's now fulfilling in your day. Wake up, everybody. I'm going to send you a sign, and this will be the sign. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz. And now you're living in the day when the bigger picture is coming to pass here. Don't you worry. God's got our back. Yes, we have Romans. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have, a declining society and all the rest of it here. But let me tell you, God is going to put you in a better place because of his first coming. He's going to bring us out of that darkness and into light. He's going to bring us out of that. And this is exactly where he's going to bring us here. So King Ahaz, don't worry. And this is an actual picture of King Ahaz. Don't worry about it. We're going to do this. And this is the thing that you're worried about. Hey, God recognizes that. He's taken your cares upon himself. That's love. And for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Isn't that right? All right, can I go a little further? Yeah. I checked with my doctor. I said, you know, it's all right. You know, when you have ribs that are funny, is it all right if I preach? He said, have at it. He said, have at it. He said, your congregation might get a shorter sermon. Or he said, you could let your wife preach. I said, that wouldn't be a shorter sermon, that's for sure. So but I don't want to prolong things here. Let's look. Mark chapter 4. This is what we read. And he began to teach by the seaside. And he taught them in parables. And he gave them the illustration. There were things about the illustration that people would have understood and related to. And then there were things that were kept for the people who were associates of Jesus. They were chosen to have an understanding that was different than the everybody. The everybody didn't get all of it. They all heard all of it, but all of them didn't get all of it. Are you following me? Because there are some people who were chosen to understand more than what everybody understood. And that's just God's way. You're going to have to take that up with God. And so, in verse 10... he said, when he was alone, he said they that were about him, as we read in our text here with the 12, asked him of the parable, and he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. He said, the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, he said, all these things are done in parables, that seeing you may see and not perceive. I mean, that's amazing. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they be converted and their sins be forgiven them. Now, if you come back here on the text that in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. So if you have your Bible open now, I want you to just follow me here in this little section here. And in a sense, this is elementary, but I certainly did learn things here as I was going through this. So Mark chapter 4. And he said unto them in verse 13, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Which I thought was interesting because, in a sense, this becomes like a key. If you're going to know the rest of this, you need to know this. So if you don't get this parable, how could you know all the parables? And the sower soweth the word. And those that are by the wayside. The wayside is the common path. Now, we do things a little bit differently. Context is really important here in this parable. The way that we sow seed, the way that a farmer would sow seed in our time, is to go out and work the soil, plow the land, and then throw the seed into it and cover it up. Back in that day, when they sowed seed, they didn't have John Deere. He wasn't invented back then. And so they literally scattered the seed at will. And they scattered it on the ground. And then over time, worked that seed into the ground. So it was the opposite. They didn't work the soil, then put in the seed. They put the seed and then worked the soil. Worked the soil by virtue of use. Many times they would have cows roll over the ground. And it would churn up the soil and put the seed down into it. That's why some of the seed fell on stony ground. That's why some of the seed fell on the wayside. That's why some of the seed fell on rocky ground. So that's why some of it fell on thorny ground. Does that make sense now? Yeah. It's because it was not neatly packaged and confined like we do it today, where we have a farmer who has a machine who drills a hole and puts it down, puts fertilizer, packs it in there, you know, puts a sign on top of it, you know, and a company that made the seed in the first place puts that down there. You know, it's not like that at all today. Back then, he just went along with a bag of seed and he just broadcast that seed and cast it around. So it went all over the place. And if it was windy, it went even more places. So that's why we have these examples of five different places the seeds went, and one of them happened to be a good place. But I want you to notice here, because this Jesus is actually giving us a really important lesson here as we look at this on the basis of his teaching here. He says, verse 15, and those that are by the wayside, the common side, so this would in a sense be the roadway or the path where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And those that are likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves. So despite the fact that they may agree with it, there's no place for them to put down roots. Now let's look at, we got to understand a couple of words here. And this is what Jesus tells us, that it's given to you to know the mysteries that are without. But he says, for them, he says, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may not see. And the seeing they may see and not perceive. Now the word perceive here is important. It means to see or to turn your eyes and give attention to something. And to be able to figure out what must be done about it. So think about it this way. The parables that Jesus, the teaching that he's given to us, are things that are laid out there that are able to be understood with your senses. They're common things. A sower went out to seed. Oh, we got that. We understand what that means. But what he's saying is that this is as common as, for instance, you going to a plumbing school and learning what needs to be done in order to plumb a house correctly and figuring out how to do it. Or today, we don't go to plumbing school, we go to YouTube. And we figure out what needs to be done, and we do it. So in other words, with my senses, I figure out, all right, how do I become an engineer? How do I become a coder? How do I build a house? How do I drive, fly an airplane? So there's information that we take in our senses, and we got enough ability to be able to look at it and figure out what must be done about it. And it means, as well, the force and meaning of something which has definite meaning, and to know how to be skilled in something. So it is not only the knowledge of it, but the ability to act on that. The ability to be able to go and do what it is you've just learned. That's the idea. So for instance, as an example, in Matthew 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Now watch. For we have seen his star. Same word. We have perceived that his star is shining in the east and have come to worship him. So what's the story telling us? That the wise men perceived correctly. Because they were connected with the Jewish faith. They're looking in the skies. They're looking in the scrolls. They're smart enough to ascertain, hey, this is that which the Bible speaks about. Behold, a star shall rise in the city of David. And they're looking at that. But listen, the response is correct because they saddle the camels and get on the road. They're not just looking at it and saying, huh, wow, that's interesting, and then go on to the next story. Look at the second paragraph over on the left. The force and meaning of something. In other words, when somebody surrenders themselves to God's word, that word becomes a force in their life. And they begin to act on it. They begin to actually do what it is they're reading. They actually begin to fulfill what they figure out needs to be done. And here's the warning. Jesus is telling us, if you don't act on what you've figured out, the devil will come and pluck it away from you. Because that's what happened in the parable, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So in other words, let's put it like in our terms. Let's put it in our terms. You may sit here in this church and hear good things and things that are right, like you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's in the Bible. No one was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Aha. So you're sitting there hearing that. You're smart enough to know, well, that's true. I can do research and I can figure out, you know what? Nobody was ever baptized that way. But how were they baptized? Okay. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time anyone did anything in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aha. You know what that is? That's a fact. That's a fact. And Brother Bram says you don't even need a revelation. So we're not even talking about revelation here. We're talking about things that in your senses, your hearing, your eyes, you figure out, that's right. Yeah. But unless you do something about it, the devil will come and pluck that out of your heart. And there'll come a time when you don't want to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The force and meaning have to work in your life. And that's the surrender that we have to make. And that's what the difference is in God's people and the people who are just sitting in there in the congregation because they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, wow, he's different. You know what? He's really good. But let's go on because there's another broadcast on at home, so we got to go home and watch that. So it doesn't force them. It doesn't mean enough to them to be able to act on it. It only is something that is of interest here. But when the wise men heard it all the way over in India and realized what this actually means, do you realize what this means? This means we got to pack the camels and we got to go for months and months and months and we got to find him when we get there and we don't really know what he's going to look like. We don't know what the situation is going to be like there. But you know what? We got to go because there's something forcing us to go. Oh, don't you realize you should be saying thank you, Jesus, in your heart. It's not a run around the church kind of a service, but in your heart you should be saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, because I stepped out of my denomination. I stepped out of my church. I stepped out of my belief system. I stepped out of all that I knew, all that I was comfortable with, and I acted on what I knew because, you know what, I don't know why. Something forced me, though, something meaningful, more meaningful than what I held on to is at work here in my life, and I got to do it. And they said, you know, when they came into Jerusalem, they said, where is he, the king of the Jews? Because we've seen something. And you know what? We were moved by what we saw. We were moved by what we perceived was happening. You see how important these words are? And Jesus is standing there in a group of people, and he's teaching in parables. And the people are sitting there saying, wow, great. He's different. He's interesting. And went home. But there's other people that stood there and said, with the 12, not just the 12, but with the 12, said, go farther. Tell us more. There's something, when you speak, something inside of me lights up. When you teach like that, something happens inside me. Can you keep going? And they want to know more. They want to hear more. Let's go a little bit further. As we read down in the scripture here. In Mark chapter Mark chapter 4. Verse 16, and these that are likewise are sown on stony ground, and when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure for a while. But afterward, when afflictions or persecutions arise, for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. That word persecution there, it means, it comes from the base word in the Greek language to hunt. And when a hunter goes after his prey, he's not easily stopped. He gets excited. I watch my boys do it. I watch my grandson do it. You see a hunter and they're on the trail. They know that there's something ahead. They're doing everything they can to try to blend in with the surroundings so that they can surprise this animal. And it means to go after it with a passion. And in the Greek here, the word that Jesus is using is, it's a relentless hounding. It's a chasing. It's a hostility. This is not a good thing. It's not a happy thing. But especially religious persecution where people are hunted for their beliefs and severe trials, faced by believers. So Jesus is saying that here are people that on the surface, they receive the word gladly. But as soon as trouble and affliction comes, they're gone. Because they can't stand the hostility or the affliction or the pressure that comes with being a believer. Are you following me? And they turn away because they have no roots. They've not put down any roots here. I got some news for you here. Because that's how somebody would turn when persecution comes. But let me show you what a believer does when persecution comes. All right? This is the difference. Here's the difference. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Paul uses exactly that same word. Will persecution turn us around? No, sir. If God be for us, who can be against us? 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, same word, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you know what? It is a part of who we are. It is a part of what we experience. And if you understand Scripture, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And a reward comes because you made the right choice. And if you don't have affliction, you don't have a choice to make. Come on. Because when you got affliction, when you got persecution, when you got somebody relentlessly hunting you or making your life difficult and probably going to wind up destroying you, you got a choice. Am I going to walk away and surrender and say, I don't really believe the message. I don't really believe that. Or are you going to say, even if it costs me my life, I believe that. That's the difference in a believer.
Amen. That's
right. And Paul says, look, even if they come against me with persecutions, you know what? I'm going to stand because I know what's right. I know what's true.
Amen.
And if I make the right choice, God will reward me in the end. There's a crown that awaits me, Paul says, right? I've run the course. I've run the race. And he says, there's a crown of life that awaits for me. When I leave here and I cross over on the other side, you know why the reward waits? Because he made the right choice. And you don't have the ability to make a choice when everything is going one way. But now God allows it to be able to put you in a spot where now there's a problem, there's affliction, there's persecutions that's there, and you're looking at both sides of this. I could jump out or I could keep going, but I'm going to keep going. That's what God rewards. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And God allows that because he wants to bless you. He wants to reward you. And you get that because you make the right choice. And the only way you're going to make the right choice is because you're presented with the opportunity to go one way or the other.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on. Remember when Brother Branham got the cufflinks and Danny Henry and remember all of that? You've chosen the narrow way. Remember that story? Right? And God says to him, you didn't have to go the way you went. But you chose the narrow way. So God's rewarding Brother Branham, the prophet, publicly because he's made the right choice. If you want everything to be smooth, let me tell you, you're probably in the wrong church. Because according to what we understand here, and this is what Jesus is teaching in the base layer of teaching in Mark chapter 4 here, behold, a sower went out to sow seed. He's teaching us at a base level here that there are some people that get it, but you know what? There's problems that come. There are stresses that are associated with this. Everything doesn't work out. I prayed for one person and they got well. I prayed for another person and they died. So I don't understand this. I'm going to quit. I know people that disagreed with the message, got on the internet, made sermons against the message and everything else. And when they were confronted with it, they simply said, we didn't want to be Christians anymore. We didn't want to be believers of this message anymore. That's the problem. Because the problem never really was with Brother Branham. It's kind of hard to argue with Brother Branham when there are so many infallible proofs that are there. And if you don't believe me, I got 1,147 tapes. I got them on cassettes. I got them on reel-to-reels. I got them in MP3 form. I got them whatever form you want to. And you can listen to them all. And you realize there had to be something at work a little more than just William Branham to figure out all what he figured out here. This wasn't William Branham. There was more going on here than just William Branham. Would you agree? And there's a little more supernatural happening here than just William Branham from Jeffersonville. You know, God was saying something. God was doing something here. And you want to argue with that. But people don't argue with that. That's not really the issue. The issue was, this person told another minister friend of mine, he said, I just don't want to be a believer anymore. I don't want to live the life. And you know what? God can't reward that because that's the result of a choice. I'd rather go for the reward. But I'm not in this for rewards. I'm not in this for rewards. But I would rather choose right anyway. Because that's the right choice to make. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. And these are those which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. And some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. They receive the truth. And that word receive there, it means to take upon oneself, not to reject it, but to acknowledge it as one's own. In other words, if mom and dad don't take it, if my rest of my family don't take it, if all my church walks away, you know what? I just can't walk away from this. I'm going to own this. I'm going to believe this with all my heart. Because the word no, and this is what we find in verse 11 and 12 of Mark chapter 4 there. And he said, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Watch this word. It's a very important word. You see it all through Scripture. But it's really important that we go over the definition I've showed you before. It means to understand and have the knowledge of something. And this is the facts. This is the actual truth, like what's written in your Bible. And you can read the page, words on the page. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Like when Paul went to Greece and he went to Athens, those people knew all kinds of things about God historically and factually. They all knew all kinds of things about God, right? They knew all kinds of things about gods. They were not an ignorant people. They were very intelligent people, and they knew lots of facts about gods and about how the universe worked and so forth. And they ascribed characters, actual persona, to the forces of nature like Mars and Jupiter and so forth. And they had, those forces had gods named after them and all the rest of it here. But listen, read the last paragraph with me. To the Jew, true knowledge always manifested itself in one's conduct. It always had an effect. And you didn't know something. You didn't gnosko something until that fact had a practical outworking in your life. So don't tell me you know the message if you don't live it. Because I'm not impressed with your knowledge. I'm not impressed with your ability to quote me quotes. I'm not ability with your ability, your track record to say I never missed a service in my life. You know what? That's great. But do we know the message? We know the message because there's a spirit that goes with it.
Amen.
And when you see that manifested in a person's life, you know what? They've surrendered to that word.
That's right.
And that's the thing that God reflects in their life.
Amen.
I got to quit. Brother Branham, I'm going to leave you with two things real quick. Brother Branham says in the message, go wake Jesus. And this is where I kind of landed on this whole thought. Brother Bram says, and go wake Jesus. And this is at a point where after Jesus teaches, you know, he gets in the boat, goes across the sea, and the maniac's over on the other side. Remember that? So he says, now this is a tremendous time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I believe, I don't have it on the screen here. But he said, I believe his earthly ministry never ceased because he's in his people now. God was in Christ. Christ is in the people now. And he's doing the same works. But he was teaching. We find here, he says he was teaching in parables. Always going about the Father's bidding. He's teaching in parables. And he said, and he must have been tired and weary in his way going across on the sea. As you remember, he went to sleep and the storm came. Remember that? And they said, go wake Jesus. And that's where he got the title from, go wake Jesus. And he said he had a big job ahead. He knew there was a maniac over there in Gadara. His way, this maniac, his way was so bad because he was fully surrendered to the evil one. He was fully surrendered to the evil one. And it took possession of him, and he had not his own understanding. So this man who was possessed with those demons, he didn't have his own understanding. He had the understanding that belonged to the demons that possessed him, and which was to destroy and to break chains and to ravage the community and so forth. He only did what that evil spirit put in him to do. He only did, that maniac only did what those spirits drove him to do. And then Brother Bram said, then I thought about this. With a complete surrender to the devil can give a man maybe 5 times his strength. What would a complete surrender to God do to a man? He's thinking on the other side. What would it do? He said, for a cripple that's weak in body, can't walk or something, just completely yield to the Holy Ghost. And he said, give us super strength to rise in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Yes. He said, the strength that's in you is greater than any affliction can come upon you. He said, there's nothing can overtake you that can supersede you because you're full of superpower. So in other words, if you have eternal life, there's no demon strong enough to take that from you. He says, you know, you have Christ in you. And he goes on and explains that. There's nothing can overtake you. He said, and that superpower is the Holy Spirit that dominates your life if you're a Christian. Amen. And I'd like to just simply say this. That's what Jesus is saying right here. The seed that fell on good ground were people that received it, and the good soil being a heart that was willing to surrender what is coming from God. When you know it's coming from God and are willing to surrender to that, I'll leave my old denomination. I'll leave my old thinking. I'll leave my old bad habits. I'll leave all of that. And you know what? I'll surrender to the will of God. I'll surrender to the Word of God. And this idea of surrender is a very important and a powerful thing. Hey, we've all heard the parables of the sower before. But you know, when you think about it, this is at the very base level of Jesus' teaching. And I believe he's talking to all of the people who, rather than surrender to God's word, they surrendered to the delusion that was projected by the Pharisees about the first coming of the Savior, first coming of Christ, right? Brother Bram said they were all under a delusion. They didn't get it. And so many people missed it because they were under a delusion of wrong teaching. In other words, they surrendered to that instead of surrendering to God's word. There's a book written a long time ago by an author by the name of Eugene Peterson, and the title of the book is a great title. I wish I had penned it. The title is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it was written as an encouragement for ministers. And he based the whole book on Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, which are the psalms of ascent that David wrote going up to the temple. You know, when they had the Passover every year and they would go up to the temple and they would sing certain songs. They're also called psalms of ascent, the psalms of going up to the house of the Lord. And so this idea of a long obedience in the same direction is that idea that if you're called to something, you're going up, you're going in obedience, you're following God's direction, and we're singing and rejoicing and doing that, even though it may be difficult, we're doing that. And he in this book that he wrote, and this was written hundreds of years ago, there was a, not hundreds of years ago, but lots of years ago, There was an old preacher. He tells the story of an old preacher who was in his church. Not a big church, but a small church. And he said that he was laboring away in his church ministry and so forth, but there wasn't a whole lot happening. The church was more filled with cobwebs than it was filled with water. The baptistry was filled with cobwebs more than water. And just before he came out on this particular Sunday, one of the deacons came in and criticized him rather unfairly and said, "Your preaching really is without effect because, I mean, you know there's only been one conversion this whole year. And that conversion was one young lad, one boy, and that's all that's been converted. And so we're not very happy here in our church, and we think your preaching is kind of ineffective." And the pastor heard that, and it hurt him to the core because he's given his heart to the ministry and trying to do what he could for the church. But he wound up preaching the message that he had for that day anyway. And at the end of the service, that one boy who was baptized, he came up to the altar. And everybody else had filtered out. And the boy said to the pastor, he said, "Pastor," he said, "there's only one thing I'd really like to know." And he said, "And that is, how can I get closer to God and become a missionary so I can help God's people?" And the pastor looked at him and he said, "Man," he says, you're an angel sent by God," he said, "to change somebody's day." And he said, "That's just wonderful." And he began to encourage that young boy, you know, how to get closer to God, how to, you know, pray and how to really wait on God to find out what God wants you to do. That little boy's name was Robert Moffat. And if you know your history at all, Robert Moffat became a missionary to South Africa. He translated the Bible into multiple languages that they speak in South Africa. And he became a real effective minister and missionary for the people down there. As a matter of fact, his daughter became the wife of Robert Livingston later on in life. And he was he died in India. He died on the mission field, and he just loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he was a person who really certainly had fulfilled the commission that God gave to him. And he had four things about him that he left in his writings. And one of the books that he wrote is actually still used in apparently it's used in colleges today where ministers go and learn because it was so encouraging to ministers. But he wrote this. He said, "There's four things that I would really like to be remembered for. Number one, to love my family well." He said, "To be a good shepherd and to love my people well," the church. He said, "The third thing is to die graciously. And number four, be forgotten in a good way." He said, "To love my family well, to be a good shepherd, to die graciously, and to be forgotten in a good way." So in other words, when I die, people are not playing my tapes in the pulpit. But if I teach this church correctly, the church is going to roll on with God. They're not going to roll on with me because I won't be here, but they'll roll on with God. In other words, they keep going forward because they're in tune with the Holy Spirit and they're moving in that direction. Is that okay? So if I die and, nobody remembers me here at HBT and you're still here after 75 years after I die and they don't remember me, that's okay as long as you're still moving forward. So some of you young kids, remember what I'm telling you today. But this man had this motto of being obedient, a long obedience in the same direction of just carrying on and moving on with God, not failing, not faltering. And the reason why, the only reason why you can be that way is for you to live a life of surrender to Christ. And when Jesus came to the earth, to me, the beautiful thing that Jesus did was he surrendered to the Father's will. He said, "It's not my will, but thine be done." And to me, he came not for glory. He didn't come for popularity. He didn't come because of his easier way. He came to die. And he came to lay his life down. And to me, saints of God, for us to be able to have the opportunity to surrender to God's word and to be able to live that life and to be able to follow him, to me, I say, Lord, if this message just remains in book form and tape form, if it just remains on things that the pastor quotes on Sundays, then we fail miserably. But if the word, to me, if the word is anointed by God and preached correctly, it's going to have a force and meaning in it to move you to do the right things. Amen. But you've got to surrender to it. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come if you would. If it just remains in books and tapes, if it just remains on our shelf, we failed. We have failed. But when the message turns into a life that people live, that's a blessing. We're going to close the service. We're going to sing a chorus or two here, and I'm going to sing, "Be it unto me according to thy word," just like Mary said when the angel visited her. And then we'll have a word of prayer this morning. I want you to remember, if you will, the folks that are not well and some that are listening this morning. And be aware that, you know, we, as I put out in the updates, that we have needs among us, or people need things. We have people standing by to help out and deliver things, help people out in any way they can. We don't want anybody in the church to feel like they don't have anybody they can call on. But we have resources that we can use to help people. So if you know of somebody who's hurting, you know of somebody who's sick and doesn't have any help, just make sure you let us know. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free, according to time. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Receptive like Mary was, who, when she heard the announcement that came from the angels, she surrendered to it, submitted to it. She believed it with all of our heart. And Lord, even a good man like Zacharias, he paused and doubted that promise that was given to him, that he would have a son who'd be the forerunner of the Messiah. But Lord Jesus, we know that whenever we surrender or submit to your word, good things happen. And Lord, may we all have that kind of a heart, so that whenever you do things, whenever you make your word manifest, we will catch it, Lord, and believe it and agree with it. Father, help us to have that kind of a submission in our spirit. And I pray, dear God, that you would just be gracious to us today as you look upon our assembly. And Lord, so many that are missing today and not here, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would minister to the sick, especially those who are seriously sick. And I ask, oh God, that you would give them strength and everything they have need of, Lord, to be restored. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your promises. And we're relying upon your help, Lord, your supernatural ability to bring things to pass. And Lord, we know the enemy comes in like a flood, but whenever he does, you raise up a standard against him. And so we're depending on that today, Lord. Have your way, we pray. I thank you for those that have come here today. And Lord, may you just minister to each and every heart in a way that we can take the word, and may it have force and meaning that would move us, Lord, to act on what we've heard. Not just be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. I commit the people into your hands now. In Jesus' lovely name, amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Sing it again now as Joel sings.
Unto me, according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Oh.